So just before we jump into our message this morning, I just wanted to just share a little bit how I was feeling after last week's sermon. Some of you were there, some of you might not have been, so you can always check it out on YouTube if you want, on Lighthouse Community Church SA. But after last week's sermon, I went home and I was reflecting on it, and just actually couldn't sleep that night until about 1 a.m. as I was just thinking about some of the things that I'd said. Not that I'd come out and preach some heretical sermon, because hopefully you would have stoned me or at least pulled me aside first. But just some of the concepts that I was trying to get across, I felt like I didn't come across in the way that I was thinking about them in my mind. And so I just wanted to clear some of them up, and that's actually what led me into preaching this sermon that I have today. One of the things that we looked at last week was confession and the power of confession. Because, as we saw, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, we are sinners until we meet Jesus Christ. But even once we've met Jesus Christ, we still have a sinful nature living within us. We are no longer sinners by identity, but that sinful nature is still there. And I feel like I didn't convey that very well last week, because we know those who believe in Christ Jesus, we are now seen as the righteousness of Christ. We've been cleansed and being cleansed as a process of sanctification. And so I just wanted to clear that up. And even the confession part, I felt like at the end it was like I was encouraging you, you need to confess more and more and more, but that's not the purpose of confession. And maybe that was back in the olden days, in the Old Testament. But in the New Covenant, the purpose is that confession should become less and less, because the more we confess, the more we are sanctified and made like Christ. And so I just wanted to encourage you in that, that the goal was not to see confession as, oh, this is something that if I do more and more and more, it's going to be better for me, because the reality is that God loves us and nothing that we do can change that fact. And that's what we saw in David's life. And as we're going to continue to see today in another psalm that David wrote, in Psalm 103, where I think we really see a glimpse of why David was known for a man after God's own heart, and how we too can become people after God's own heart. But the issue is that we forget good things. And sometimes myself, I wonder, why am I so prone to forgetting good things that happen in my life? I forget some, but not others. Some moments stick. Like I can remember 5 years ago, it was 5 years ago this year, I was gifted a fancy computer chair for my 30th birthday from my family. The whole family gathered together and invested in this beautiful chair that I wanted for a team that I supported. And I still remember that because I sit in it every day. I sit on it every time I go down at the computer. I can see it. But if you ask me what I got for last year's birthday, now, I probably couldn't tell you without sitting down and reflecting. And this is terrible. I was asking Shamila last night to see how bad I am. I was like, oh, can you remember what you got last year? And she could remember last year. She could 2 years ago. Maybe that's just a male and a female thing, but we'll see. 10 years ago, though, so I can remember 10 years ago, we're up in Queensland. We'd just left Adelaide. Our car had broken down, radiator issues. We dropped our car and all of our belongings and flew over to Singapore for Christmas. And while we were over in Singapore, we got an email saying that one of the church members had taken our car to the mechanics and got it completely repaired. So it was going to be fine for us to drive. And I still remember that to this day, even though we don't have that car anymore. Yet Christmas gifts from 2 years ago, I can't remember. A few years before that I can, because I've got a ladder at home that I can still physically see and use regularly. But this isn't just true for me. I hope not, at least. That we can easily forget things, especially things of generosity or unexpected things. And we all tend to forget not because we are ungrateful. I'm not ungrateful for the things that I've been gifted in the past. But because the reality, life moves fast. Things are happening all the time. There's noise coming in from every direction, and it drowns out the echoes of these good things that we have once received. The issue is, though, when we forget these good things, what happens to us is that we miss out on the gratitude of those things. And once something that a gift that moved our hearts so much all of a sudden becomes something that was just, it's ordinary, like every other day that happened. Let me put it another way for you. If you just close your eyes where you are, and as your eyes are closed, I want you to imagine, well, you don't really need to imagine this, the cost of living is climbing and climbing. Your credit cards are maxed out. You're behind now on your loan, your car loan. And so in a desperate move, you invest some of your super into something that turns out to be a scam. Now you're living paycheck to paycheck or pension to pension, out of options. Yet then one morning, as you do every morning, checking your bank account, and this day you check it and you see this message: all debts paid in full. Credit card, mortgage, car loans. And immediately you think, it's a scam. I've been fooled. So you ring the bank and they confirm it's real. They can't tell you who did it or why they did it. All you know is that you didn't deserve it. And so as you open your eyes, how would you respond to a situation like that in your life? Hopefully you would wake up every morning differently after that, this incredibly generous gift. The truth is, that is what God has spiritually done for every single one of us. He didn't just pay off our debt. He actually made us rich in his love through his inheritance as sons and daughters. So how do we remind ourselves? How do we remember God's goodness? An unimaginable gift that we received from someone who we will never physically meet in this lifetime. How do we, in our lives, our family, and our church community, remember this? I feel like David must have had that same tendency to forget. We know he wrote many of the Psalms, but Psalm 103 is such a great one, which I think is his way of fighting against the forgetfulness of God's goodness in his life. And what we're going to see is David calls his soul to remember God's goodness. And you've read the passage already, but we see, first of all, in verses 1 to 5, if you do have your Bibles, you can follow up, but I'll have it on the screen as well. We begin by remembering personally. Again, David begins the psalm with a psalm of praise. And in verse 1 there, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." And what's interesting here is David doesn't say, oh, just praise with my mouth. Praise God with my mouth. He says, praise not only with our soul, with our insides, but he says, pray with our inmost being. So everything, our mind, body, and soul, our complete being needs to praise God for the goodness that he's done. And not because we can easily get fooled into thinking that, oh, well, I can just praise with my thoughts, or I praise with my mouth and my hands and my actions, yet my thoughts are off somewhere else. The reality is, when we're truly remembering God's goodness in our lives, our whole being will want to praise him for what he's done. And then David says there, he says, praise his holy name. And now, if you're familiar in the Old Testament, the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals, actually stands for Yahweh. And the word Yahweh emphasizes that God is the one who is eternal, unique, unchangeable, and always actively present with his people. This is the God that we are thanking and praising. It's someone who is always at work in our lives, in our church's lives, in the world's life, as we've already talked about this morning during this service. Yet, why do we praise him? What goodness has he done for us? Well, David tells us in verses 2 down to verse 5. He lists off, he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And some of the benefits that he lists off here is he is the forgiver. Last week we focused on, we can confess and love confession because God forgives and already has forgiven all of our sins. He's the healer. He brings healing. He restores. He is the redeemer. He is loving, compassionate. He is the satisfier. In each of our lives, he brings these things. And these are the things that are good, that we want to worship and praise God for. Becoming people after God's own heart begins with remembering. David doesn't here tell others what to do first. Rather, he tells himself. He preaches to himself. He says, "Bless the Lord, my soul." Sometimes we need to do the same, don't we? We need to, as Shamila said, how easy we can forget in our hearts the very good things that God has done. And we need to remind ourselves. The second way is down in verses 6 to 18, where we recall collectively as a congregation, as a family of believers, we're here this morning. And David continues, and he says his praise, continues his praise by remembering what God has not only done in his own personal life, but also looking broadly at the nation of Israel's life. And he starts off in verse 6 where he talks about the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And if you know the story of Israel, the things that they went through, the times of oppression, where they continue to be delivered by God and justice was served. We know the great one is the exile out of Egypt. All the justice that was served to the Egyptians because of God's rule and righteousness. And all the things that were gifted to the people of Israel. And then down in verse 7 through to 16, he talks about all the different ways that God actually reveals himself and his work to the people. We see in verses 7 and 8, again, just talking about actually revealing some of the past examples where Moses was up on the mountain and God reveals himself while Moses is in the cleft of the rock. Yet down the bottom, the people, the nation of Israel, are building a golden calf and trying to make an idol to worship. And then verses 9 and 10, we see that it's a revelation of God's mercy for us, that he is so merciful, meaning that he is not giving us what we deserve or not giving the people of Israel. They deserved death. They sinned. They turned away from God continuously. Yet he was merciful and forgave them. And then we see in verses 11 and 12, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." The unconditional, unending love. And it's interesting there, the reason why he uses the east is from the west. This I found this so fascinating. North and south, you can travel only so far north until you are actually heading south. There's the North Pole, and then if you pass that, you're now going south. But traveling east and west, you can continue traveling east around the world as many times as you want to go. And that's how far God's love is for us. Yet if that doesn't convince us enough of his goodness, in verse 13 he talks about God as a father. A father, as if you're a parent here, you know, as a mum or a dad, you love your child so much, even though you know their weaknesses, you know their strengths, you know the mistakes they've made, yet you still love them. You still want the best for them. You still want them to see become great. And then in verses 14 and 16, we see this summary of David talking about God as the incredible creator, someone who made us from the dust, who knows our inmost being and understands the nature that we have. He knows how he created us perfect, yet he knows that our nature has been tainted by sin, and he wants to restore that nature. He knows that there are limitations, that we are finite human beings. There's only certain things that we can do. Yet he loves us anyway. And then down in verses 17 to 18, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. He then turns and just talks about the eternal love and righteousness for those who fear God and believe in him. And again, this word fear, it's such a powerful word for us to understand about God. It's not a scary fear like Halloween's coming up and oh, we all want to be scared of the ghosts. And that's not the fear that David is talking about here. The fear that he talks about is a meaning of reverence. Means that an awe, that we're just so amazed by who God is and what he has done, that we hold him in such high esteem and regard in our lives. And what's so powerful about this section as well is it talks about when we do that in our lives, when we hold him in this position, in whatever that looks like in our family situation, that flows on to the next generation. If we are a people, our parents or grandparents who don't honor and fear God and hold him in high esteem, how can we expect our children or even our grandchildren to even think about God? It reminded me of something that Shamila told me about a while ago, and it's that concept of the things that we prioritize in our life might be prioritized by our kids, but they will not be even considered by our grandkids unless our children take up and prioritize that as well. And just emphasizes the importance that we have. God does good things in our families' lives from generations. You can reflect back, and when we do reflect back and recognize his goodness and remember his works, it flows on and blesses the generations to come after us. David remembers that God's love is like a father's love for his children. Yet he also knows that we as human beings are dust, which reminds us to be humble before God, reminds us that everything we have in this earth, our jobs, our houses, our families, our children, this church family here, is all attributed to God. It's all goodness that he has given us. And this is why Paul, in verses 15, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. It means the good things that Paul had received changed his life. And so he worked harder than all of them. Yet he recognizes at the same time in his hard work, it was nothing he did. Yet it was the grace of God that was with him. And so when you and when we truly believe these, it humbles us. And it also makes us patient with each other, who maybe someone stumbles or someone comes in who hasn't been following Jesus for ever, Or maybe they were following Jesus and they walked away and they're coming back. Because we know how God has been so patient with each one of us in our mistakes and where we have come from. We remember God's goodness personally, we remember it collectively. We also then, we see that we respond universally. And we're going to see this in verses 19 through to 22. Because David, because of that personal praise and goodness that he's received from God, and then his recollection of the work that God has done through his life and through the nation of Israel's life, sees that the only logical thing is to call all people, everyone that they know, everyone that they come into contact with, to praise God. And we see in verse 19, he says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all." Just reminding us again that God is not just the God over Lighthouse Community Church. He's not just the God over Dion Sternberg or Maxine Reed. He's the God over each one of us here, each person in this entire world, every animal, every building. He is the God of everything. And because he is the God of everything, he is worthy of all worship. And we're going to see not just from worship in the heavenly, in the earthly realms, but in the heavenly realms. Where he goes on, he talks, "Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." We don't know much about angels, but we know that we can't physically see them here on earth. They may appear through other people or in other means, but we don't actually know if that was an angel or not. But we do know that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of angels in heaven praising God, doing his works. We know of heavenly armies that are talked about in the scriptures. We know that they are obeyers to his every command. They long to serve what pleases God. That's what they do every single day. And David calls them to worship God alongside us. And then again in verse 22, he reminds us, "Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, all my soul." Just a reminder again that God is the God of everything, yet he is also our personal God. How special is that? That someone who created this universe, who has a purpose and a plan for every single person in this room, is also our personal God as well. Has an interest and a care for our individual lives and the things that we are doing. And he's created everything, each one of us, everything that we see when we walk out, the beautiful ocean that we have, the clouds in the sky, the sun setting, the sun rising, has all been created for his glory. David remembered personally, and then nationally he reflected and recalled. Yet he couldn't help but zoom out bigger than that, bigger than the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. And he says, "Let all creation praise the Lord." And the reality is, when our hearts here are full of God's goodness, Shamila said it before, worship naturally spills out of us everywhere that we go, where we work, our neighborhoods that we live in, the communities that we're a part of, sports teams, our families. And so the next time that you are thinking about your relationship with God and you feel like it's starting to just become an ordinary, a routine, just something you do every Sunday, you come to church, you go home, and the noise of everyday worries are drowning out the echoes of God's goodness. Remember that we can actively be becoming people after God's own heart. If you sit there in that ordinariness, if that's the word, it's not going to change. You can sit there and go, woe is me, oh, I've forgotten God's goodness, these terrible things are mounting up against me, whatever can I do? You sit there, you're going to remain there. It actually takes some initiative on our behalf. We have to do something. God has already given you the gift of salvation. He's already blessed us with so many things. If we have lost sight of them, what can we do to remind ourselves of his goodness? Well, we can do what David did. We can preach to ourselves, speak to our whole being. Remind ourselves, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Because the truth is, becoming people after God's own heart begins with remembering his mercy, remembering his forgiveness, his compassion, his healing, restoration, his unfailing love. And we can do that personally, preaching to ourselves today. Start simply by telling your soul what is true about God before the world tells you something different. I don't know how all of you start your morning, but recently, and I've go in and out of seasons of doing this, but at the moment, one of the ways that I start my morning is by getting up and having a pause time. And I use an app, but here, something simple as taking 1 minute, beginning with pause, and just remembering who God is. And then after that pause, praise. Name one specific thing that you are thankful to God for from the previous day or maybe the week. And then I think this is a really important one. Declare one truth. Proclaim one truth that God says about you. The devil gets in. Last week we talked about shame and how he makes shame a barrier between us and God. Yet if you start every morning declaring the truths of God over your life, what power does the devil have over you? And then finish with prayer. A simple one like this. This could take you 5 minutes, if that, or the more you do it, you'll find out you want to linger in this space. And just simply pray, Lord, help me not forget your goodness today. Even just that prayer alone could change your day. The way that you reflect on things that are happening or how you feel about the previous day. And something that I was thinking about that can be done personally as a spiritual habit is a forget not journal. And I was actually even thinking about this morning. I even thought, wonder what if we had a forget not column in our focus? Like we have prayer points on the back, but we don't ever have a space there where we really get to celebrate the things that God is doing. And I know God is doing not just things through the prayer chain, in all of your lives. Colin and I, that's one of the biggest privileges of being a pastor. We get to not only mourn and cry with you guys, but we get to celebrate and hear about the good things that God is doing through you. How great of an encouragement would that be to your brothers and sisters in Christ if we had just each week a short sharing of someone who sent something in. This is what God did in my life this week. Or this is what God did through someone else in our community. And I haven't floated that by Kelly, but that's just something. And if that is something you'd be interested in, I'd love for you to start sending some things through to my email. And then we can collate some things and put them in as a way to encourage us and remind us of the goodness of God in our lives. But we can also do other things collectively as well. And the important thing is the culture that we have here as a church. That's what people come in and see. They see the culture, the things that we focus on, the things that we value. And I'm sure I'm not the only one, but you guys want to have a culture of remembering God's goodness in our lives, in the lives of our church community. And so maybe that isn't just the forget not column, but we've done it a few times before, but maybe we need to be a bit more intentional again about incorporating testimonies of God's goodness into our Sunday worship or even our life groups. If you attend a life group, it's been great for us in our young adults life group to hear about what God is doing. Grace Everett came back from her Cape and Ray trip and she came and shared about what God had taught her and revealed to her through her trip. And it encouraged others in their journey in discovering what God is revealing to them. It's been great with the prayer chain, hearing about the regular prayers that are being answered, the acts of mercy, the changed lives that we see. We reflected on Alpha and how people are coming from Alpha and wanting to know more about Jesus. It's encouraging for us. Well, I hope it's encouraging for you and encourages you to come along. And then have a Psalm 103 moment, whether it's in the service or the newsletter, as people share a short reflection, as I mentioned before. That's how we become, actively become, people after God's own heart. Because that's who we want to be. And the reality is, people like David, who are after God's own heart, don't just remember God once a year. The reality is, it's a rehearsal of God's goodness every day. In David's life, we see so many psalms that he wrote reflecting on the goodness of God. Yet we know that there were difficult times that he went through as well. And we can do that as well. And if we keep doing that together as a body of believers and individually, eventually it will just become a natural thing. Every day will be a day of gratitude for God in what he's done.